Yeah. talking about letters, so this has been fun finding openings for this because there's a lot of interesting letters in our world today. This is one letter sent from a grandchild to his grandma. And as the child was writing, the mother was proofing it. And the mother looked down and said to her daughter, "Why are you writing this letter in such large block letters to your grandma? What's going on here?" To which the granddaughter said, "I'm writing very boldly because grandma's very deaf." All right, so anyway, we're talking about letters. And I was grateful when we rode up today, I saw all the letters as we rode by, all those sheep announcing that indeed our ministry here is reaching out. And we're grateful to see that as we rode out. This letter that we had from John, that has been on the screen here, reminds us or announces to us, how can we effectively serve Jesus Christ? That's the reason for this letter, this first John letter. After John listed the stages, remember the stages, children understand the forgiveness of God. That's how we get on this path. We've embraced the forgiveness of God, and the end result is that we can now be God's own. We can demonstrate that through our forgiveness, that we understand that one of the essential core natures of God, which is God's forgiving. Then there's the stage of young adult. Once we understand God's forgiveness and start to dig into the Word, that enthusiasm of being able to change the world has touched our heart. We've gotten to that point where God's transformative power is now our power, and us being able to use it to make a difference. To walk into situations that are horrible, and with the love God has given to us, we can make a difference. And then as we've learned and studied, we've reached this stage of elder, which is we can now see back to the dawn of time. We can understand some very deep questions and the answers that come with them. We are supposed to enjoy all three stages at the same time. Never to stay in one stage. And when we stay in a stage and we don't look back on the others, we can easily fall into the traps of each of those stages. If you want to learn more about that, last week's sermon had it. We can look back to that. But here's where John now wants to remind us. So John takes a step back. And that's where this first section begins. I have a new assistant up here, Techno Wizard Jeff. Can you turn it back to the scripture? I think that's two slides back. Might be three. There we go. There you go. The first verse. Now I want y'all to see what this first verse is, because this is critical to understanding the rest of the passage I read. It's a little small on the screen, but I'll read it to you. It goes like this. See how great a love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. Now the key word, all of those are key words, let's be fair, but the word we're focusing on today is the word given. Because that word can be translated a little bit more bigger. It's not just simply, I hand to you something. That's not what it's about. It's something that I cherish, I love, and I'm going to share it with you because I care for you. That's the effect of this word. So it's not just, okay, I bought a loaf of bread, I give over my money for it. No, it's bigger than this. This word is literally bestowed. It's almost like an inheritance. And that inheritance comes because the Father is so generous. Some translations have, and I'm going to read it for you, good like this. See how great a love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. Now, to me, that fits the rest of the understanding of the passage, that God has lavished love onto us. Because God never does anything in a small measure, unless we only take a small measure. God gives big measures. God wants us to enjoy this life. Each and every day we get up, God just doesn't say, okay, I'm going to give you a small day. Oh my goodness, it's a beautiful day that lay before us. God wants to lavish on us a rich, extravagant kind of love. Now, the reason why I find this to be critical is because of the nature change for us. We go from being outside to in. We go from being not to children. And this is not the only time this occurs. Let's look at the words of Jesus. What did Jesus say about this love? We go back to Matthew chapter 7. Jesus said about this about our Father in heaven. He was talking about the gifts we humans give to each other, and we're kind to our children. But Father, our Father's love is so bigger. Here's how he put it. Jesus said, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And then to confirm that, in the Gospel of John, Jesus highlighted how big a gift God gives to us. He said, God so loved the world, he gave his only and begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. A big gift. We get a Savior. The Apostle Paul understood this. I could have gone a lot of places, but Romans expresses it best. When Paul wrote Romans about this lavish of love, he said, hope is not put to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Not only do we get a Savior, did you hear this? We get the Holy Spirit as well. That's God lavishing love onto us. And at the end of that chapter, that was in the 8th chapter, or 5th chapter, the Apostle Paul writes this in the 8th chapter. We know God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And then at the end of that chapter, in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels or principalities, things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God as found in Jesus Christ, our Savior. An example of God lavishing his love on us. Now, the reason why I focus on this is because in our world today, there are many who don't see God this way. There are many who would claim that God's a tyrant, that God's non-existent, that God is absent, or that God looks for ways to punish us, that God literally is just not present for us. This one verse that Jeff pulled back up on the screen for you proves otherwise. God lavishes love on us. And in the lavishing of love, our status, our identity changed. We went from looking to find God to children of God. And the reason why this is so powerful is that love establishes a relationship. You know, in love, you have certain boundary issues, boundary rules. But when there's love present, it's not about following the rules, it's about following the love. It's about following the relationship. And that's what God is saying here through the Apostle John. That these things, love is lavished in order for us to have this relationship. Now think about it for a minute. If you're responsible for a young person, we'll specifically say a parent to a child, part of the love comes from the fact that the child is part of you. And if we go to adopted families, there's that choosing of love. You know, they chose to love a young person and include them into the family structure. And so what a parent does, looking at a child, is they look at him and say, wow, this is a special person. I'm going to lavish love. We're going to share a story together. That's part of it. What you do, you share stories together, you have experiences together, and then, of course, you share family history and family legacy to make certain that the person understands where you're coming from and where they're going. And this is what God has done for us. God looks at us through the same lens. He sees us because we share the same genetic structure. Because God chose us. And so we bear his image and we show forth his likeness. We are the continuation of the story of God. And we're the ones that demonstrate God's love in this world. We're the ones that carry the legacy of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that legacy now falls on our shoulders to share in our modern day world. And we're the ones who show forth the legacy of the modern church of Jesus and the disciples. And so in this world, God lavished love, creating a relationship so that we can continue the story of the love of God. And God intends that we would claim this status of being a child of God.
Because with it comes incredible responsibilities. With it comes an identity change. We are now children of God. If someone walked up to you on the street and asked who you are, there's a number of ways you would identify yourself. Our political climate today, I'd say I'm libertarian, or a person could say Green Party, or Republican, or Democrat. You know, a person could say that. They could identify themselves based on, I'm the parent of, name the child, I'm the child of, name the parent. Could identify based on your work. Could identify based on what team you root for, whether you're a Steelers fan or a Ravens fan, or a fan of the team that shall not be named, you know, the Redskins team. And so it's possible out there you would identify based on relationships. And that's how we understand the world, based on relationships. And so whether it's a relationship with a job, a relationship with a political party, with a football team, a relationship with family, that's how we identify ourselves. And in this passage, John highlights the fact there's a deeper meaning. Because you know, all those things I just mentioned are temporary. Welcome to death. I mean, there'll be a time in which it won't work. And a time in which your team may not be good, you don't want to claim them. Right? You get the idea. And John's saying, claim something that's eternal. That will not change upon your death. Claim your identity, your status as child of God. Because that's what God's done for us. He lavished love so our identity can change from being out here to being in here as God's own. And so when we say, I'm a child of God, now you're going to get some strange looks. I'll give you that. Go ahead and try it. And see how the conversation changes. I'm a child of God. And then you're claiming a grander, greater reality. When we live as God has given, then we're living into the status identity that God has established for us. As we've shared God's words in the world, God lavished his love on us. As a result of this, realize you can claim you're children of the Almighty One. You're children of the One who will be, who was, and who is currently now. Now, in order to highlight this, go all the way down to the end of the passage. You don't have to move it yet. It's already there. In order to highlight this, John gave us a story that we oftentimes don't see highlighted in the New Testament. It's a story of Cain and Abel and how their brother relationship worked. In fact, oftentimes we think of brother, sisters, brother, brother as a sibling rivalry. I mean, this was sibling war. And for whatever reason, the point of what's going on here was that they had a conflict that was not resolved. Blood was shed, and Abel was then dead. Cain did not claim his rightful place as child of God. You realize, this is only one generation away from the Garden of Eden. One generation. And here already blood's being shed because one brother didn't like the other brother. Didn't claim his rightful place as a child of God. This is part of what John's highlighting for us. When we claim a rightful place, that this is our identity, this is our status, this is who we are, it changes how we respond in the world today. And two things John gives to us as to how we will change. One, we make choices based on purity, and two, hope is the result. So we're going to focus on that, and up there that is in after verses, it's in verse 9, I believe. I didn't write down what verse it was. But if you get the idea, in order to highlight this, John gives us in verses 4 through 10, what's it like living outside of child of God activity? Living outside the boundaries of love. He calls it lawlessness. You know, each society, each family, each group, in order to function, needs boundaries. This is what John's telling us. Cain and Abel had boundaries of love. They didn't, Cain didn't honor them. One was then killed. And in our society, accepting the fact that I am a status of child of God changes how we respond to the world around us. And so if boundary rules are broken, this is what John's sharing here in verses 4 through 10, if boundary rules are broken, society breaks down, family breaks down, there is no cohesiveness, and the end result is destruction. But when we accept the fact that we're a child of God, when we accept the fact that God has chosen us by lavishing love on us, then we live differently. We see others as special. Though they might not have claimed their status, they're still special in God's eyes. Because remember, God still lavishes love on those who haven't accepted. God still sends a beautiful day for those who live in grumpy mode. And God still sends a gorgeous sunset for those who live in victim mode. God still sends that out. And our response in the midst of all this is to live purely, to live like Jesus Christ. And as we live like Jesus, responding that this is a child of God, this is a child of God, this is a child of God, then we respond with God's love. And no longer are people something that we can utilize for our own benefit. Now we can see people as, let's demonstrate the glory of God that's living purely. The moment we do this, we lift up hope. Hey, in the last 8 months, honest to say, at times hope has been in the preview. We're in times in which it's been pretty depressing. Fair to say? And we desperately need hope. One of the ways in which we do that is when we look back. This is why we need to be grounded in the Bible. We look back and see the hopeless situations of the people of God, those who have been called by God, and how they lived through what looked like hopeless situations and demonstrated the grand glory of God's movement. And we look back and look at Noah, building an ark that everyone made fun of, not knowing what would happen, and then when it happened, feeling the pain having to take care of all those animals and then the rest of the world gone. We look back and we see Joseph with his many technicolor coats, the beautiful coat he had, and how he was sold into slavery, found himself in prison, but he didn't lose hope because his identity wasn't grounded in temporary status. It was grounded in the Almighty. And God elevated him, second in command in Egypt, and saved the nation of Israel as a result. We look back at Moses, and Moses, I'll tell you what a job, taking care of all these people when none of them wanted him to be in charge. What a powerful position he was in, and no one appreciated it. He got in a hopeless situation, and what did God do? Let him through. Because Moses didn't look down at temporary status, he looked up the fact that he was a child of God. We could go on and on and on, but realize when we claim I'm a child of the King, we're not doing this alone. God's still on the throne. God's still here, even though we hear all this news that can be overwhelming. God is still in charge. Let me give you time turning back. Turning back, it was April. Only three people were in the sanctuary at that time. My wife, EW, who's recording, my wife was doing the technical stuff, and myself. And it didn't look like we were going to get back anytime soon. And it felt like a voice in the wilderness. Because I preach, no response, because guess what? Nobody here. That's why it's always really nice to see you all here, because you can respond, I can see. Whereas at the end of the service, we'd make sure it was recorded before we left. And then later that day, I would check. And as I was sending out affirmations, saying, we're going to get through this no matter what, the affirmations were coming back on Facebook. All those messages y'all send back, and I'm like, you know what? We're not doing this alone. The people of God are rising up, and all those messages gave us hope and encouragement in a time in which hope was pretty small. Thank you all for that. Every one of you. This is what happens when we acknowledge we're children of God. That in the midst of a situation in which we're feeling the overwhelming nature of the world around us, we can rise above it, and we can give hope to another person. Hope in how we live, in other words, our response to those who we disagree with, those who might not see eye to eye, that's our purity motive, and also hope in the sense that God will get us through this. God will get us over it. God will perform a miracle in the midst of all that. The stories I shared, and there are many more, realized in the middle of those stories, God provided a way out. He provided hope. So in the middle of all this, John says, when we claim our status, our identity as a child of God, we always have at the core of that the kernel of hope that God will not disappoint us. That God, who lavishes his love on us, will get us through it. Let's go to God in prayer. Thank you, Lord God, that in our status we gain purpose and we find true hope. Hope not in our temporary identity statuses, but we find hope in you, the eternal in the midst of all this temporal, the one who will live on in the midst of all this that may not be here 10 years from now. And we're grateful, Lord God. We thank you that you've called us, the church, to do this, to identify that we are children of God, that we follow the Almighty One, that Jesus is our Savior, and we follow him with love. Thank you, you've lavished this on us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we got a hymn coming up here. And the title of that hymn is Over a Thousand Tongues to Sing. And with this, we're going to sing two verses. Remember, sing in your mat or in your mind.